Good morning, everybody. Sure is good to see everyone this morning. We have been spending the last few weeks in the New Testament book of 1 Thessalonians. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this group of Christians in a city called Thessalonica. We've been gaining so much encouragement, thus the name of this series, Encouraged. It's a word that Paul uses throughout this letter. In fact, he uses it twice in our passage today. We've been getting a lot of encouragement from this New Testament book, and we are reaching a passage today that I think serves as a great chance to remind ourselves of something that's true of these New Testament letters. They were written to be read out loud, meaning when Paul was putting together the thoughts that make up these letters, he was often dictating them to someone who's writing them down. So they're coming through his mind, ordained and inspired by the Holy Spirit, and then someone's writing down what he's saying. And then that letter gets brought to its destination, in this case, some new Christians in Thessalonica, and they then don't photocopy that letter for everyone to have it in front of them, right? They don't email it to everyone so they can read it on their phones together. They get it read to them out loud. And that's what we're going to do here for just a second. I feel like this passage, it's a little bit lengthy, it's very powerful, and it's a great example of how the words carry their own power, especially when we remind ourselves, like those Christians heard these words for the first time a couple thousand years ago, that they were read out loud to them. They heard them before they ever got the chance to read them. And so I'm going to read for us this whole passage that we're looking at today, and then we'll spend the rest of our time together unpacking that. Is that all right? Is that cool? All right, here we go. We are going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, starting in verse 13, going up into chapter 5, verse 11. Brothers and sisters, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, we will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly, as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So then let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us, so that whether we're awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Now, it's in passages like that one that the Bible sounds really biblical, right? Pretty epic in its words and in the ideas. Maybe even a little unnerving at times. Paul is addressing the grandest of themes, life and death, the return of Jesus in eternity. And as epic and sweeping and maybe even unsettling and certainly challenging as this may seem to us, twice Paul instructs us to encourage each other with these words and build each other up by the truth that they contain. So we're going to spend the rest of our time doing exactly that. We're going to look at three truths in this passage that are worth remembering and never forgetting. And the first one is this: hope never dies. Hope never dies. Let's say that out loud together. Hope never dies. We need to hear that today, don't we? Hope never dies. Hope has no expiration date. Amen? These Christians took seriously and looked forward with anticipation the eventual return of Jesus. They would have loved the song we just sang, especially that part that says, "Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight. When what I'm anticipating and looking forward to by faith, your return, will be right before my eyes." See, let's remember, Jesus ascended to the Father until he was enveloped by clouds, and the promise was made that he would return the same way he left. These early Christians had some concern about some believers who had passed away. They took these words seriously. Jesus' return could happen at any time, and they wondered, well, what about those people? What about our brothers and sisters who've since died? They thought Jesus could come any day, and they were concerned that maybe the folks who had passed on had missed it. And Paul was addressing this and saying, no, no worries. God's got this. Brothers and sisters, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed about those who are asleep in death, or who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. See, as people in Jesus, we now get the chance to see death from a much wider perspective. Jesus' resurrection, Jesus, that event, that historic event that we believe happened. It's not a metaphor for something else. It really did happen. Jesus' resurrection on that first Easter morning redefined how we should feel and think about death. For we believe, Paul says, that Jesus died and rose again. See, that's what makes all the difference. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. When Jesus comes back, he's bringing everyone with him, everyone in the family. Those two words, "with Jesus," are really the two key words here. We see elsewhere in Paul's writings, in our Holy Scriptures, that it was clear to him that once you and I are with Jesus, we need never be without Jesus. That once you're with him, that he is with you, and that nothing can separate you from his love, from his withness with you. Amen? Romans 8, think about what he says. Neither height nor depth, not a demon, not anything in God's creation, nothing, not even death, can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Death can't touch that. So death remains a fact for us. While we're here on this earth, it's a terribly grievous thing for us to experience. We have lost loved ones. Many of you have, and I know that. And we grieve. Paul doesn't deny that, does he? It's just that we grieve differently. I lost my mom in November. We're all still grieving. But what Paul says here is profoundly important for all of us who know Jesus. We grieve differently. We grieve with hope. We weep, but we weep with the knowledge that our tears will one day be dried and we'll all end up in a place where weeping is no more. We ache with loss, but we also ache with longing. Longing for that moment of reunion with our loved ones and glory with the Lord. Amen? We grieve, but we grieve differently because hope never dies. Hope never dies. That's our first truth, one that we do well to never forget. Here's the second truth: Jesus will return. Jesus will return. For the Lord himself, Paul writes here, will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Paul is describing a moment here that is really almost beyond description. Yet it is certainly worthy of our best efforts. He's talking about a day In the Old Testament, it's often called the day of the Lord, as he uses it here. Elsewhere in the New Testament, we also see sometimes it's just called the day, capital D, the day. It is the moment between, it is the pivot from all that's ever been and all that will be. It's the second coming of Jesus. It's Judgment Day. It's Armageddon. It's called all kinds of things. There are multiple descriptors, but basically it all boils down to this. Jesus is back, and we're all together. Jesus is back, and we're all together. After that, Paul says, we who are still alive will be and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He's talking about all people in Jesus who've ever lived will all be reunited at that moment with Jesus as he returns. And we will be with the Lord forever, he says. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Now, what's he talking about here? This is pretty big stuff, pretty mind-bending stuff. He's talking about something that we, surprisingly, in a way, don't talk about that as much as maybe we should as New Testament Christians, and that is the ultimate resurrection that we're promised to experience. That he set about, the Bible calls his resurrection the first fruits of what was to come, and that the Bible talks about a day that not only do we spend eternity with Jesus, spiritually speaking, but that there's a day in which history will turn and all who've ever lived will rise to be with him, to stand before him. It will explosively occur, this miraculous reconstitution of our physical bodies into what they were and something more. We don't even know exactly what that something more is. In the Gospels, we read about Jesus' resurrected body being like his physical body, and yet also something more. There's something more to it. He was able to operate in both this earthly dimension and in the heavenly dimension at the same time. That's what Paul's talking about here, the chance when that will then be unleashed for us all. Renewal will begin, new heavens and new earth. I'm reminded of something Jesus said to the sister of a guy that he was just about to raise from the dead. His name was Lazarus, and he had passed away a few days earlier, and he's having a conversation with this grieving sister, and this is what he says to her: I'm the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. This is the promise of the Jesus life, that when we believe in him, really put our faith in that who he is and what he says is true, when we believe in him, we will find life full and never ending. Like I said, this moment that Paul's describing is almost beyond description. It's something that's not easy to wrap our heads fully around. In fact, he admits as much when he uses this word mystery in 1 Corinthians 15. He's writing a letter to these Christians mentioning this exact same subject. And this is the way he puts it to them. Listen, I tell you a mystery. He's acknowledging that we're on the edge of the knowable here. Tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. What he's saying is, at the moment that Jesus returns, most people will have already passed away. But there will be a generation of people alive at that moment, breathing earthly air at that time. And he's saying, in this moment, in the twinkling of an eye, in a flash, the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive, we will also be changed. All moving immediately toward a body that can live in eternity. Imperishable is the way he puts it. For the imperishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, and the mortal with immortality. Moving from one dimension to another, or maybe more than one. Does this sound pretty far out? It does, doesn't it? Maybe even a little trippy. But think about it. Why not? Why not? To this idea that we will one day live fully and forever in the realm of God himself, unfiltered and unmitigated God, and we will live with him. Flesh, as we currently have it and understand it, needs something more to breathe that kind of air. And when you think about it, reality is what it is all around us, and rarely is it what we would predict. We're a group of people who actually believe that God came to the earth in the flesh in Jesus. That's pretty trippy too when you stop and think about it. So there's nothing that we're talking about here that doesn't make perfect sense in some ways, and it's nothing for God to accomplish. Paul shares this stuff, though, not to freak people out, but to remind them, it is well. It is well, like we got the chance to so beautifully sing. Don't worry. This is not all there is. Look around at whatever we're facing, whatever circumstances in front of us, whether it's good or bad. It's not all there is. This gives us a larger picture. Now, it doesn't invite us to just throw everything aside like it doesn't matter because one day Jesus will return. In fact, no, things matter more because Jesus will return. We don't just check out and wait for that day. We work hard, to be sure. We should be laboring for what's right and good, and we should serve others in love. In fact, this world should be a more loving, more just, more gracious, more patient and joyful place for having Christians in it. Amen? And that's precisely because we have a whole new and wholly unique perspective on life and death and eternity. That's what makes the difference in us so that we can make that difference in the world. That's why Paul can say, therefore, encourage one another with these words. In fact, the church, what we got going on right here, should be a hothouse of encouragement, where we're always prodding and encouraging each other, reminding each other of perspectives like this one. The Lord's return was the glorious day that Paul seemed to always have in mind, always have in view, and we do well to do the same. There is a day that will matter more than all other days combined. And that takes us to our third point. First, hope never dies. Second, Jesus will return. And thirdly, it could be today. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, Paul says, we don't need to write you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. Let me introduce you to this couple. Their names are Theonula and Francis. They were a newly engaged couple earlier this year. And in their excitement, they had their future wedding date tattooed on their arms in Roman numerals. All was well on the road to the altar, and Theonula Kearney had finalized her guest list and the band and the dream dress that she would wear. And in April, they were heartbroken to learn from the venue that they had reserved that their wedding would have to be postponed due to COVID-19. I was devastated, she said, describing the stressful reorganization process as a nightmare. After a lot of discussion, though, she and her fiancé decided to say I do in April of 2021. And they finally felt content until they looked at their arms. We looked down, she said, at her arms one day and realized they said the wrong date. But I got to give her a lot of credit. She says, I wasn't too fussed. It was simply the cherry on top. If you don't laugh, she said, you'll cry. You got to all, and then she said, all you can do is laugh at situations like this. So good for them for rolling with those punches. But you know what? Times and dates. Times and dates, Paul said. Don't put too much stock in them. When it comes to the Lord's return, people can get caught up in the when and the exact how. If you ever see a preacher who's got like a really long chart behind him or her, and they think they've got it all mapped out, and then they want to tell you exactly where we are on the timeline, change the channel, okay? Because when you get all wrapped up in that, you're really missing the larger point. This language that Paul uses about a thief in the night actually is echoing something that Jesus said when he said this in Matthew 24, therefore keep watch, you don't know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come in an hour you do not expect him. In Luke chapter 12, we hear these words from Jesus. It will be good for those servants whose master finds them ready, even if he comes in the middle of the night or toward daybreak. What Jesus is saying here is what Paul is also echoing, and that is we don't know when Jesus will return. The moral of this story is to be ready, to be anticipating with joy, and to live every day with an eye on the last day. To live today with one eye at least, knowing that there will be a last day. Jonathan Edwards was a powerful preacher, history-making preacher from several generations ago, and at one point he made this resolution to himself: never do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. That's not a bad rule to live by, right? Never do anything that I would not be afraid to do if it were the moment that I pass and stand before the Lord, or that I, if I'm alive when He returns, what will He find me doing? If He returns while I'm still breathing earthly air, I want Him to find me ready, laboring in the field He's assigned to me, joyful in my grace-filled relationship with Him, at peace with my brothers and sisters, fighting the good fight when it comes to resisting temptation in my soul and bringing about justice in this world in whatever ways are available to me. That's how I hope He will find me. And if I live today with an eye on my last day, maybe He will. This is what Paul is driving home when he says, you, brothers and sisters, are not in the darkness that this day should surprise you like a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day. We don't belong to the night or to the darkness. So let us be awake, he says. Since we belong to the day, let us be sober. This is who we are. We don't have anything to fear. This shouldn't strike a condemnation in our hearts. Instead, we should look forward to this day. Is it going to be a day that stops us in our tracks? I think it will, to be honest, no matter who we are. Is it going to be a day when we do start to think, okay, what all will be exposed when I stand before the Lord? Because this will be a day when no one can hide. This will be a day of no justifying, no procrastinating, no credit for good intentions, and no points for good excuses. All will be revealed and laid bare. Many years ago, Sir Arthur Conan Doyle, the guy who wrote the Sherlock Holmes novels, he was kind of a prankster, and one day he decided to mess with five of the most prominent men in England. So he sent them each an anonymous note that said simply this: all is found out, flee at once. And within 24 hours, all five guys were out of the country. They were afraid that whatever that was true about them and their lives was going to be exposed. And this is where I say that the day of the Lord should stop us in our tracks for a minute. In Romans chapter 2, it says, this is the day when God will judge all men's secrets. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul gives us this advice: therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. This is the light. This is one aspect of the light that Josh was talking about earlier, that Jesus is the light, that we stand in Him and we stand in the light. That light shines brightly and it shows all that there is about us, lays us open, lays us bare. I think he gives some really good advice here when he says that we should judge nothing before the appointed time. We should wait until the Lord comes. You know what? We spend a lot of time sometimes judging each other, evaluating each other. That's not our job. There is a judge, wise and good in every way, and every soul will stand before Him. Let's help each other get ready for that day instead of trying to pretend that we've got some clue as to how that day is going to go for someone else. Amen? I don't really know if amen landed. This is something that I think we need to remember, especially in our day. A lot of finger pointing and a lot of condemning and a lot of back sniping and biting. judging each other doesn't do us a lot of good. Let's all help each other be ready to stand before the one who is qualified to judge. Judge with grace. Judge with more love than we can imagine, but judge just the same. I want to be ready for that day, and I want all of you to be ready too. In fact, if all this talk about Jesus is new to you, or you haven't heard it in a long time, and it's doing something in you, it's stirring something in you, whether you're right here with me right now or you're online listening, I'd love to talk to you about that, because I know what this kind of truth does. The Holy Spirit uses words like these to touch our hearts, to begin to stir in our souls. Something that says, I'm talking to you. I want you to hear this. That voice isn't a voice of condemnation. That voice isn't an accusing voice. It's a voice of love. It's a voice that says, I'm right here, and I really want you to get this, because I want you to be with me. Hope never dies. Jesus will return, and it could be today. Paul concludes the passage, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. That's the bottom line, isn't it? The big picture. That's how we can say and sing it as well. Let's live in it, and let's encourage each other with it. Let's pray about it too. Father, we thank you for the powerful truth that we've seen here today. It's not one that we stop and think about perhaps very often, but when we do, Lord, when we do, there is a lot to think about. There's a lot to consider. Lord, we know that we are before you a God who loves us so very much. You are also a holy God. You are also the creator of all things. You have extended grace to us through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross and his powerful resurrection. You have paved a road by which we can now have a relationship with you. Help us to walk that road, to stay on that road. And when that day comes that we either breathe our last or see you at last, that we'll be found on that road. As we take the bread and the cup, Lord, we're reminded of Paul's words to the Corinthians that every time we do, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We recognize that we are living right now in the great in-between. We commemorate what he's done for us on the cross, even as we anticipate what he'll do on that day he returns. Make us, Lord, into the people you have in mind for us to be. We'll stay open to you. We'll stay in your light. We'll stay before you, exposed and ready to let you cleanse and remove all the things that trip us up, keep us down, so that we can thrive in the life that you give. It's in your name we pray these things. Amen.